remember it, and I actually did. So the thing that was interesting about that particular episode was this is in the era kind of pre-Polaroid, but Polaroid cameras are just starting to be known and about to be sold. And in this particular episode, you could take a picture with the camera and it would let you see the future. And so there's lots of interesting things you can do with that. At one point in time in the story, they figure out they only have 10 pictures, and they've already taken a few of them. But one of the things they come up with, if you've seen the episode, is they go to the racetrack and take a picture of the winners on the tote board. And there's enough time to actually go and buy a ticket so that you can know how the races are going to come out. And of course, that's immediately what people would do, is try to find some way to get around, to make money or to profit in that kind of situation. What if you knew the future just 5 minutes into the future? Just think of all the opportunities you would have in our day and time with communication, what it is. You could really change everything, all kinds of different things that go on. The future is something that looms out there, and we know it's coming. We don't know exactly how, we don't know exactly when. Sometimes there are things that we see and we start to anticipate, like you might see a storm building off in the southwest. Other times things happen to us suddenly and quickly, and we had no thought or no intention or no warning that that was coming at all. In Acts chapter 16, Paul is going to share with their beginning in verse 16. It says, "Once when we were going to the place of prayer, we were met by a female slave who had a spirit by which she predicted the future." There was actually a young girl at Philippi who could see the future. Now, you know what's going to be the big issue here if you're not familiar with this already. She earned a great deal of money for her owners by fortune telling. She followed Paul and the rest of us, shouting, "These men are servants of the Most High God, who are telling you the way to be saved." She kept this up for many days. Finally, Paul became so annoyed that he turned around and said to the Spirit, "In the name of Jesus Christ, I command you to come out of her." At that moment, the Spirit left her. Paul's quandary. He knows that if he says something, there's going to be trouble because money is at stake here. At the same time, he has sympathy and sorrow and patience with this young woman. He knows that he has the capacity to help her, and so ultimately he just can't even resist, and that's exactly what he does. And of course, the complications follow thereafter. Let's look at a couple more verses. "When her owners realized that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to face the authorities. They had them brought before the magistrates and said, 'These men are Jews and are throwing our city into an uproar by advocating customs unlawful for us Romans to accept or practice.'" I always like that explanation. You know, you never hear the real story, do you? They don't go to court and say, "Well, they took away our money source." It's like, "Oh, this country's going to be ruined if we allow these people to have control or to do whatever they want to do." And this is that place where Paul and Silas are beaten and thrown in jail, and they're singing at midnight, and they have the encounter with the jailer. And then the next morning they come and let them out, and Paul goes, "There's a little bit of a problem here. We're Roman citizens. And nobody thought to check that before you kind of jumped into overdrive, and might want to come down here and invite us to go on our way." And that's what the officials do. But this makes scripture, because people are taking advantage of this person. It's a tragic situation. She has an evil spirit, but because you can make money off of it, there are people who are certainly going to manipulate that. Maybe there's something this morning that you look ahead and you think, "Well, this is coming and I don't really want to do it, or I don't really want to face it or to go that particular direction." We're going to conclude our examination of Deuteronomy chapter 6 this morning by looking at that last section that Moses is going to share with us. And we'll go to Deuteronomy chapter 6 and start in verse 20 and go down through verse 25. In the future, this is how Moses sums up the statement that he's going to make to these people about how they need to live their lives as they go into this promised land. In the future, when your son asks you, "What is the meaning of the stipulation, decrees, and laws the Lord our God has commanded you?" Tell him, "We were slaves of Egypt, a Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent signs and wonders, great and terrible, on Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised on oath to our ancestors." Your kids are going to say, "Why did we do this?" And if you look at the Jewish lifestyle and you look at the technicalities that God placed in the way he wanted them to obey, there were so many ways that people would have said, "Well, why did we do this? Why is this going on?" Even today, in Passover, there's a series of questions that generally the oldest understanding child will ask the resident leader of the family. And it is a very great honor to come to that time when you're old enough to be the person to ask those questions. They've been asked for hundreds of years. The answer is always the same. And yet the children want, is it my turn? Am I finally old enough that I get to ask grandpa or great-grandpa the questions as we go through the cedar? It's a wonderful experience to get to do that. They're excited about doing that. Why? It's part of their family story. They're telling this story about Egypt. And they're telling this story, this wonderful thing that God did in their lives. Back to verse 24. "The Lord God commanded us to obey all these decrees and to fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. And if we are careful to obey all his law before the Lord our God, as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness." Moses says, if you do what God wants you to do, if you tell your story, why is it important to tell your story? How do people know what you've experienced unless you tell your story? Now, there are people in this church and people who have been a part of this church who had some fascinating conversion stories. And you can probably remember some of those folks. Some of them you heard from this pulpit. People who came to the front and they told you about what happened in their lives that led them to the Lord, and what happened so that God intervened, and how they were baptized into the blood of Christ, and life has been different from that point in time. And we've listened to some incredible stories. Other people's stories are not quite so incredible in terms of being dramatic, but they're just exactly the same principles there. A life of sin is left behind because of the love the blood Jesus can provide to us for our salvation. We like that story. We tell that story. There are probably stories in your family that you tell over and over again. And one of the things that I notice as we've gotten to the place where we no longer, either of us, have parents, and we don't spend a lot of time in our extended family, is can you miss some of those family stories? Late last night, I went to bed about 12 o'clock, went to sleep, woke up at 3, and I was trying to get back to sleep, and I was thinking about this idea of family stories. And the more I thought about it, the more I kept thinking of family stories that I had forgotten. And I was afraid I'd forget them for good, so I'd get up and go to the computer and type that one in, you know, and then go lay back down and try to go back to sleep, only to find another story, you know. And so I had some really good stories from last night, but I'm really tired today. But those stories are wonderful. They really are. They're just so rich. Now, in Israel's time, God set up some things. You know, when they crossed the Jordan River, they picked out stones, 12 stones, one from each tribe, and piled them up on the other side. Why do we do that? God said, well, some days your kids are going to come down here and they're going to say, where do these 12 rocks come from? Well, they came out of the middle of the Jordan River the day it was dry when we walked across and answered to God's promise and the fulfillment of his plan. It stands here as a living memorial. Listen to the story. There may be stories like that in your life. There may be stories like that in your family. But it's important that we share our experiences together. When we come together as a family, a church family, a spiritual family, you know, it might be a good idea for us to do that. Instead of saying, how are you, say, what did God do in your life this week? Tell me something that has happened this week. Tell me some way your faith increased. Tell me some way that you're stronger than you were before. Maybe there's some challenge that you're facing. And instead of just having social interactions, there may be more intense spiritual interactions that we could have that would be encouraging to all of us as we share stories together. This church used to be involved in a place, is it Iowa? You hear wonderful stories about people and their trips to Iowa and the ways that they helped that church and the ways they were involved, the reformed, and you go, wow, that was a good work, a great thing. And it still has meaning and it still has power today. Victorious living. We want to be successful in life. Then God's going to say to us, tell your story. Tell the story of what happened to you in your life. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus and his disciples go there. They find this guy there, and I won't go through the whole story because it's a long story, but you remember it. It's the guy who lived in the tombs, he was a difficult person to deal with, and when they were going to have a burial, they would have to do something in order to chain him up so that they could actually use the cemetery and various kinds of things. And Jesus comes there, and Jesus goes out there and heals the guy. And he's sitting there in his right mind. And the people come to Jesus and say, would you please leave? You know, that scares us. And then we find in Mark chapter 5, starting in verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him, as he certainly would. Jesus did not let him, but said, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he had mercy on you. There's Mission Training 101. Jesus says, I tell you what, you be my missionary. And the guy's like, well, what would I say? Tell them two things. Go back home and tell the people how much God has done for you and how much mercy he's shown. That's something we could all tell over and over again. The good things that God's done for us. How can we enrich other people's lives by just sharing with them the good things that God has done for us? Verse 20 says, so the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis, the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him, and the people were amazed. In that first part, Deuteronomy 6, verse 20, tell your story. And then in that last verse, we go back to verse 25. It says, and if we are careful to obey all this law before the Lord our God as he has commanded us, that will be our righteousness. And I pull out of that this careful to obey. Now, it's important that we use that word careful. Because you can be careful about obedience, or you can be a little bit lackadaisical. And certainly, as parents, we see our children, and they don't really behave exactly like we would like for them to behave? Is it because they don't understand? No, they understand. Is it because they weren't really, the message wasn't really communicated fully to them? No, they understand that. They probably even understand the consequences. We just kind of get lax about the things that we're doing. We know what we ought to do, but we can just get kind of casual about it. I want to use this as an illustration, and it may not be a good idea. And if you have a problem with it, come and talk to me about it. Sometimes when I watch true crime or read a true crime, I question some of the decisions that people made in order to put themselves into dangerous situations. Now, don't misunderstand me. I am not blaming the victim. I'm not saying that it's the person's fault. I'm not saying that they deserve what happened to them. But sometimes we can get kind of careless about where we are and when we're there and what the circumstances are, and we invite a higher level of threat. Well, Moses is telling these people, here's the way you're going to have the best life. I want you to obey what God commands, but do it carefully. Attention to detail. Attention to the small things. Attention to everything that would matter there. Our future can be very fragile. If you've been to our house, as you come in the front door, there's a shell mirror there. And that shell mirror is now an antique. How do you move a shell mirror? You know, very carefully. Found out that when we moved it, we had to have a special case built for the shell mirror. There still exists in the attic this special box that you could put the shell mirror in and pad it correctly so that you could move it to a certain place or move it to someplace else. You have to do that carefully. If you're going to move your piano, you're going to do that carefully. There's so many things that when it comes down to, you know, the fact that you might alter it or change it in some ways, you say to yourself, okay, I want to be careful. Well, as we look at our future, as we look at the future of our family, as our church, the future of our children, yeah, we have a rough idea of how we ought to live. But we have to be cognizant of this care, this careful step, these steps that we want to take in just the right fashion and just the right order so that we do them right. It's not because God's going to strike us down if we bury an inch. It's because God says, if you'll follow my way, you'll find the best way, the right way, the safe way, the way you're going to be protected. And then the last thing, Moses comes back to this idea of, you know, it comes down to obedience. I don't know what the future holds. I don't know what the rest of today holds. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow to my neighborhood or my state. I don't know what's going to happen to the health of the people that I care about and the people that I love so very much. I don't know any of those things. There's so many things about the future that I don't know. But we go back to that place where we say, as Christians, though, we're given the opportunity to know the entity that does know. And that entity says, I want to be your friend. And I want to be your helper. And I want to be your guide. And I want to lay out for you a plan that if you follow it carefully, you're going to have the absolute very best likelihood of success. Now, does that mean that everything in the future is grand or great? No. There are going to be some difficult things coming. There are things that are going to be challenges, and we can either win or lose those challenges depending on how we use the resources God has provided for us. I read from Psalms 119 at the beginning. Over and over, Psalms 119 has 178 verses, and in virtually every one of them, you're going to have an instruction about God's statutes, God's precepts, God's plan, God's requirements, a light unto my feet. It's one way that that path is divided for us. Maybe you look out there and think, well, the future's coming. I wish there was something that I could do about it. And while we can't change it, we can be ready for it. I've used this passage many times, but I like it so much. It's from John chapter 14, verse 8. This is the time when Jesus is feeding the 5,000. And it says very simply there, Philip said, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Just let us see God. We don't have to see him for a long time. We don't have to hang around for a whole evening. Just give us a glimpse. And a lot of times we do the same thing with the future. What we really would like is for God to say, okay, come here. I'm going to let you have a little preview of what the future is going to be like. And if you got that opportunity, you'd like to do that, sure. But the minute Jesus peels back the sky and says, Philip, there's God, then all faith goes away. And the minute we look to the future and someone gives us this miraculous way to see what the future is, then we lose our faith. Because we're not walking by faith. We're walking by sight. We're walking by what we can see because we've seen what the future holds for us. Everybody here has had to do things in their life that they didn't want to do. Probably things that in the long run you sat back and thought, I'm glad I didn't know the day that that was going to happen. I'm glad that I didn't know that that was on the horizon for me. I'm glad that I've gotten through that, but I wouldn't have wanted to know in advance. That wouldn't have been a good thing. Well, how did you make it through? Faith and strength and the resources that God, through his Son, provided for us. Every day may not feel like the most victorious day, but the essence of our lives can be victorious. And it really is this confidence about the future that sets us apart from everybody else. If there's something we have to share with the world, it's our confidence in the future. The future is gonna be okay. What if everything here is a disaster? It's still going to be okay because God has made it okay by providing this perfect place for me to go next. Ultimately, it's going to work out. God has taken care of it. Would you pray with me? Dear God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for our future. We thank you that it's not uncertain. We thank you that it is known and it is directed. It's promised. We thank you that you give us the opportunity to come to you in full and complete and eternal way. Father, help us to be careful. Help us to be careful in our own steps. And help us to be careful of the steps that might cause others to be led in a direction that would be very negative for them. Give us the courage to tell our story, to share our story, to share our story with our children and our family and the people that we go to church with so that we can celebrate together the positive things. And give us the strength to put our hand in yours and to trust you to get us through. Father, we pray this all through your precious Son.